Now we'll turn the Bibles at this point to the book of Romans. We're going to turn this evening to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, it is perhaps the central chapter in dealing with the matter of sin and the depravity of man. Particularly when you come to verse 9 and following, you'll see that the emphasis there upon the depravity of the sinner. But the chapter begins with the dealing of the Jew and the comparison of the Jew and the Gentile, the benefits of the Jew. But then it comes to the conclusion that all are under sin. And so with those things in mind, let's look at the Word of God. Romans chapter 3, we'll read from verse number 1 and get the context into the portion we'll consider this evening. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way. Chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their belief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. May the Lord be pleased to bless his word in your hearing tonight for his name's sake. Romans chapter 3, we'll read the verse number 11. Again, the summary text of what we're looking at this evening. Romans 3, verse 11. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. And let's bow in prayer and ask the Lord to give us help as we study his word together. Eternal God, our loving heavenly Father, we do pray, O Lord, for the grace to give right and proper attention to thy word at this time. Bless, O Lord, and give help to all who hear. Enable them, O Lord, to give the diligence due unto thy word. Give them grace, O Lord. Take, O Lord, even the bodily weariness from them. Enable them, O Lord, to focus and to give attention to the word of God. I pray for help, O Lord, in the preaching. Give grace, O Lord, that again the word of God we sound it with a clarity, with a simplicity, and with the relevance, O Lord, to our lives. Dear Father, we would understand that thou art speaking to us tonight. O Lord, speak into our souls. Deal with our hearts, O God. Bless us for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. How bad is bad? The word bad, well, you'll appreciate, allow for a range of severity. I don't want to trivialise things, but I was thinking about the standard fruit bowl in any house. Bananas. Two bananas can be bad. And yet there can be bad, and there can be bad. One bad, some of you may even eat. Another one bad that you wouldn't even touch. You see, we live in a day and generation when all evangelicals, all who would hold the word of God, would admit that mankind is bad. They will admit the reality of sin, and to some degree they would admit its consequences. But the question that must be determined is, how bad is bad? You see, the glory of the gospel, the title of this week of meetings, is that God is glorified as souls are saved. But the brilliant brightness of that glory is such as it is seen against the darkest of backgrounds. Like the brilliance of the stars is most startling on the darkest of nights. Or the jeweller understands the diamond's brilliance stands out against the black of the backcloth. You see, there are many ways in which we can see the glory of the gospel. But salvation is seen as being truly brilliant and glorious when sin is understood and when sin's effects on mankind are seen. It is my intention this week to deal with one major area per night. You put yourself in a bondage some degree when you announce the topics in advance. You can't say we'll come back to this tomorrow night. And so we're going to move on. And for sake of time, I need to assume some things tonight and not take time to prove them in detail. They are major areas and they do warrant study on their own. But yet, I just ask of you permission to assume them. And if you have questions, come and ask me more about them. Most of you will accept these things, but let me begin by reminding you that God made man in his image. Of course, I'm basing this upon the early chapters of Genesis, the historical account of God making man. And when God made man in his image, and when he looked upon man, he declared that man was very good. God made man in his image. Behold, he was very good. Man was good, but mutable, changeable, subject to change. And in time, you know the story, man chose to listen to the devil's lies and disobey God, and the world was plunged into sin. That decision had a profound bearing on all of mankind born in Adam. You think of the words of Romans 5, you're right there, you could turn over and see them with your own eyes. Romans 5 in the verse number 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, only the most liberal of scholars would suggest that that's anybody else than Adam. It's speaking about Adam. And through that one man's transgression, sin entered into the world. And then, as a consequence of that, death by sin. The day that thou eatest, thou shalt surely die. And so death passed upon all men, for that all sinned. In the sense is, all sinned when Adam sinned. We were in Adam when he sinned. And when he sinned, we sinned in him. So that sin has an effect upon all mankind. You've got the words there in verse number 9 of chapter 3 of Romans. Both Jews and Gentiles. And those two terms, Jews and Gentiles, that includes the entirety of humanity. There are no groups left out of those terms. That they are all under sin. All the world, verse 19, may become guilty before God. Verse number 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, no one can honestly, and again, sometimes you wonder how honest people are being, but no one can honestly examine the world, or for that matter, examine themselves without seeing the fact of sin. No one loves God perfectly. No one perfectly loves his neighbour. Sin has affected each and every man and woman, boy and girl, born in Adam. The results of which are given for us this portion. There is the result of guilt. All the world may become guilty before God. Now that guilt is not emotional, but is legal. It is not the feeling of guilt. It is the status of guilt before the judge of all the earth. Guilty before God's law. And hence subject to the sentence of death. As it says in Romans chapter 6 verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth it shall die. The day thereof thou shalt die. But what about sin's effects in the inward man? We are dealing with the topic of the 5 points of Calvinism, as they are often termed. As we saw yesterday afternoon, that's nothing less than the gospel. But that's how they're termed. And we mentioned yesterday that they come under the term, the acrostic of TULIP. And tonight we think about the first, the T of TULIP. The concept, the teaching, the truth of total depravity. It deals with the issue of the effects of sin on man. You look in a dictionary and the word depravity speaks of moral corruption. Corruption. Bad. But how bad is bad? If we all accept that sin has a corrupting effect, well, how corrupting is corrupting? Well, the answer is given in that acrostic. It is total. But total, that doesn't mean that people are as bad as they could be. You all will see in life and experience, you read the local papers, and with sadness, you will see there are degrees of wickedness. There are degrees of how sin is outward in the outward man in terms of their living and their conduct. You have those who are clean sinners, those who are heinous and greatly wicked sinners, but yet both are totally depraved. It can never be claimed, the doctrine known as total depravity taught, that we are all like Hitler in the expression of our sin. So total does not mean as bad as it could be. Nor does it mean that men cannot do morally good acts. The man in the street can do things that are indeed agreeable to the word of God. So then, what does total mean? Well, that's what I want to look at tonight. What is total depravity? Well, the first thing we must understand is that the totality of the person is affected by sin. Total depravity doesn't refer so much to the depths of sin's effects, but rather to the breadth of its effects. Now, you will know, I am sure you will all know, that it affects your body, your physical frame. Look around, and without looking anywhere in particular, you can see the effects of sin in the body. There's the effects of aging and disease. Every time we're sick, and every time we see, as I do, another grey hair, another wrinkle, you're seeing how sin's affecting the body. For the wages of sin is death. Not necessarily personal sin, but sin in that general sense, that the entirety of humanity, in physical terms, are under sin. But here we're dealing more with the inward man, the soul of man. The Bible speaks of the inward man in terms of the heart, and total depravity teaches that the entire heart is affected by sin. You can divide the heart, if you like, into the functions of the inward man. What does the heart do? Now, perhaps you've never thought of this. And again, we don't have time to prove the details of this. You will see it as we go through the various texts. But the Bible teaches that the inward man has 3 primary functions. And each of those functions are affected by the fall and sin. The inward man has the faculty of understanding, thought, thinking. They have the faculty of the will. They make choices and decisions. And they have the faculty of the emotions or the affections. In other words, they feel. So you as a person, you can identify your personhood because you think and you feel and you make choices. Those are the marks of personhood. And you know you're a person. And again, I think I said to the boys and girls in assembly last week, the old philosopher said, I think, therefore I am. And I said, that's too narrow. You think, you feel, and you choose, therefore you are. Each and every person has those 3 faculties. But total depravity teaches that all 3 are affected. I do remember saying to you that in terms of the history of these doctrines, they were really framed in a doctrinal form by the canons of Dort, or in the synod of Dort, in the canons that they publish. In the paragraph regarding total depravity or the corruption of man, they say this. And they speak about the darkness of mind. For man who is obdurate in heart and will and impure in his affections. Mind, understanding, will, and then affections and emotions. In Bible terms, the Word of God says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And so I want to show you the truth of this, that the totality of the person is affected by sin, by first noting that the understanding is darkened. And you have that there in verse number 11. You'll see it right away. Look at the text. There is none that understandeth. There's a statement of the depravity of the understanding of the intellect. It's not a description of somebody with a great high IQ or a low IQ. It rather is speaking about spiritual understanding. The understanding of the mind and will of God. Just after the fall, God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts, listen, of his heart was only evil continually. And so there you see, there's a proof text, if you like, to show that out of the heart, there is this issue of the understanding, the thoughts of the heart. So you turn over, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. We are using Romans 3 just as a text to begin our study. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is dealing with a Gentile church, and he's encouraging them that they do not walk as other Gentiles walk. And as such, he's speaking about those who are in a state of being unconverted. They're unsaved. They're not Christians. They're not believers. Verse 17. That we henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. But how do they walk? In the vanity of their mind. Here is Paul opening up the believers' understanding in Ephesus to what is true of those out of Christ. Their minds are vain. In other words, speaks of emptiness. Not that they cannot calculate 2 + 2, but that they cannot understand the ways of God. So it says in verse 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. The terms just pile up upon each other. Blindness. But notice the heart again. It's the inward man that's in view here. The heart is blind, leading to ignorance, due to a darkened understanding, which then keeps them away from the life of God. That's the state of the depraved sinner in their understanding. It's confirmed also for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You could see that there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in the verse number 14, you have the very simple statement, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The word know there is speaking about the understanding. They are not understandable. They are deemed as foolishness. Like the cross of Christ is unto the Greeks foolishness in the previous chapter. The carnal man, the man in his natural state, in his state of total depravity, has a darkened understanding. It therefore should not surprise us that there are times when people say to us, I just don't get it. Perhaps tonight you're here and you say, I just don't get it, preacher. It's not about your intellect. It's not about your brain power. It's about the understanding of the heart. And thus, if perhaps you're here tonight saying, I just don't get it, could it be that those very words are proving the Bible itself? As you say, I don't get the Bible, you are proving the Bible in your own not getting it. Because the carnal man
has a darkened understanding. But the carnal man in his depravity also has a will that's enslaved. We're dealing with these three faculties of the inward man. Romans chapter 3 and the verse number 11 again, you'll see the matter of the will in view here. It's not mentioned explicitly, but it's here. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They do not seek God because they do not want to seek God. They have no will for God. Again, remember, when we talk about the will, we're not talking about a paper that you give all your money away. We're talking about the faculty of choice and decision. And there is so much debate and discussion, again, regarding the subject of the freedom of the will. We mentioned it yesterday afternoon, but it's so misunderstood that I think it's worthwhile repeating it again. The will is free to choose and to reject. But the will is not what we might term autonomous. It's not independent of the rest of man. Thus, man chooses sin because he wants to choose sin. And man rejects the gospel because he wants to reject the gospel. The will is free in that there are no external constraints. We make decisions according to our preference. And even when we don't want to do something, it is because we prefer to do it. Now that, you need to wake up for that one and think about that one. How can you do something you don't want to do because you prefer to do it? Well, because you do. Let me illustrate it. And this one, to the young people, I think this is very relevant to you teenagers. It's the morning time. You're in your bed. Maybe Daddy forgot to put the heat on. It's cold out there and you've got the covers wrapped up very tightly and you do not want to get out of bed. True? I don't know. But, let's say a bit older. You have a job to go to. You do not want to get out of bed. But, out you get. Because your preference is to keep your job. So at every decision you make, even though in your understanding you may think, well, I don't want to do that, truth be told, you do. Every decision you make, if you trace it to its ultimate conclusion, is because you do what you want to do. That's the nature of the carnal man who has a free will. Wonderfully free, isn't it? You're trapped to do the things you want to do. But your nature is corrupt, so that you do the things that are harmful. You see, you do sin because the will is enslaved to sin. That's the sense of the words of verse number 9. They're all under sin. And that word, under sin, speaks of sin being the oppressive dictate. Like your boss. The boss dictates that you come out of bed. So your oppression, sin oppressing you, gives you the dictate that you continue in sin. Your will is enslaved. As Jeremiah says, can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. The rhetorical question. Of course, the Ethiopian can't change his skin, the leopard cannot change his spot. Therefore, you enslaved to sin, in the words of Paul, a servant or a slave of sin. You cannot change your will. This is a very powerful repercussion for some of you. I'll become a Christian later on. Really? First, you're assuming there'll be a later on. That's a massive assumption to begin with. But if you're asked yourself a question, why are you not a Christian now? The answer is because you don't want to be. You do not come to Christ now because you do not want to come to Christ now. So, why are you so certain in 20 years' time you'll then want to come to Christ? Again, by saying I'll become a Christian later on, you're proving the very truth of an enslaved will, that you do that which is to your preference. rather than boasting of tomorrow. Much better to cry to God to change your will. So the understanding is darkened, the will is enslaved, and the affections are misplaced. Your emotions are all the wrong way round. See, due to sin, the sinner loves the wrong things. We are going to focus particularly on this matter of love, but you could focus on anger. Your anger towards God is in the wrong direction. You're not angry at sin or your own corruption. You're angry at God. There's the emotion of anger in the wrong way. Corrupt. But the emotion of love. See, people again often acknowledge this without knowing it. I'm sure, I think that's what you said actually at some point in your life, around here. Why are all the nice things always bad for you? Cream buns, cream egg, cream potatoes, cream whatever you like, all the nice things are bad for you. You know, that actually illustrates how it is for the corrupt man. The corrupt man delights in the things that are bad for him. They've got this natural inclination in the will, which then comes with a natural preference. And so their heart's desires and their preferences are not for the things of God, but they are for the things of this world and every sin. Every unsaved soul loves something more than God. Every unsaved soul has a love for something greater than a love for God. And this misplaced love is the reflection of the corruption of sin. Now the love may in and of itself not be harmful. They may have a love for self. Love your neighbour as yourself. There's a right and proper care and attention for your own self. You should look after yourself. The natural state is to love yourself. You may love your family. Is that wrong? You may love your job. Again, that in itself may not be wrong. You may love to be good at your job and be successful. But the difficulty comes for the unsaved soul that a love for these things is greater than love for God. And when these things are loved more than God and put in the place of God, that is idolatry. When we love anything more than God, we're idolaters. And that's due to the corruption, the badness of total depravity. We see it illustrated in the last times mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 3. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despised of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, yea, having a form of godliness, but the desiring the power thereof, from such turn away. Misplaced love. You see, perhaps unsaved soul tonight. You may be reasoned in your own mind. How can something that feels so good be so wrong, preacher? You preach against sins, but you know, how can something that feels so good be so wrong? Well, it's so wrong because your feelings are broken. You're taking delight in the pleasures of sin because they are pleasurable to your corrupt affections. See, those who love the Lord hate evil. But your corruption, your affections are so corrupt that you cannot love what you ought to love. And you find the things that are bad for you to be the nicest of things. Total depravity. The totality of a person affected by sin. The mind, the will, and the emotions. But the second way in which it's total is that the deeds of the person, the outward actions, every outward action is polluted by sin. Depravity is total not only because the entire man is affected, but also because every deed that that man does is affected. Evil actions
our eyes out of a corrupt heart. That's what you have in Romans 3 again. Having stated the truth, and again this portion is a number of Psalms that are in Isaiah as well, woven together into one section of thought from the Old Testament Scripture. But as he comes, he deals with the matter of the depravity. None that understandeth, none that seeketh after God. Who are they? They are those who are not righteous. They are guilty before God in verse 10. But having dealt with the guilt and having dealt with the corruption, he then comes to show the outward effects of that. They are all gone out of the way. Their actions are affected by what's true within them. So the inward man is the cause for the outward actions. And as you look through the portion together, you'll see there that there are deeds, there are words, and there are thoughts. They're all included. The entirety of the outward affections of man, they are dealt with this corruption. Out of the corrupt heart comes the corrupt actions. Corrupt actions do not come in the absence of sin. Again, we have that taught for us by the Lord in Mark chapter 7. In Mark chapter 7, he saith to them in verse 18, "Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? But what is it that defiles the man?" Well, verse 20, Mark chapter 7, verse 20. "That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man." In other words, that's what makes the man unclean in the sight of God. The outward actions. But where do they come from? For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. Adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Again, that list is well worth pondering. You examine yourself and let that list, and you will find that from within, out of your evil heart, come these evil things. The essential point is that men are not sinners due to the fact that they sin. Rather, they sin because they are sinners. That's such a crucial thing to understand. That the reason you sin is because of your inherent sinfulness. And so next time you sin, do not put it down to a matter of human weakness. The next time you sin in thought, word, and deed, you remember that it's coming out of a corrupt nature. Evil thoughts, evil deeds, evil words arise out of a corrupt heart. But I have said very clearly that every deed is affected. And thus, even the outwardly good deeds are polluted by sin. Of course, the famous text in this respect is Isaiah chapter 64 in the verse number 6. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We are all as an unclean thing. Why? Because even our very righteousnesses, even our very good deeds, are despicable in the sight of God. Reminds you, of course, of Paul's experience in Philippians chapter 3. We've been studying this as a congregation over the past number of weeks and months. And in Philippians chapter 3, we see, oh yes, a mixture of good and bad in Paul, but he's discounting them all in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, the things that he did. Oh, he was circumcised the eighth day. He's of the stock of Israel. He's of the tribe of Benjamin. He's a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, he's a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, he persecutes the church. But touching the righteousness which is in the law, he's blameless. So, yes, of course, his persecution was wicked. But he had an external obedience to the law of God. Much more than any of us have. And he says, even my righteousnesses, they're as filthy rags. They do not merit me favour in God's sight. I must come to know Christ and Christ alone. You see, motives are impure even in the good acts of a sinful man. It's an interesting debate to have. Again, it's one of these things that students sometimes debate.
probably worthless, but of some interest. Can there ever be a truly selfless act? You can go to sleep with that tonight. Can you ever do something that is truly selfless? Kindness, an act of kindness, may not have the impulse to receive a return, but I suggest even the act of kindness has the effect of making you feel better. And so even a seemingly selfless act of kindness has the hidden motive of making you want to feel better about yourself. I would suggest there is no truly selfless act. And thus even our good deeds, they ultimately show that we are selfish and self-serving and corrupt. It's not a pleasant topic, but how vital it is. The entire man is affected by sin, and every deed is polluted by sin. And the third and the last thing is, when you come to this, as we come to a close, you come to see that the person themselves, they have to reckon with their inability to amend the effects of sin. It's total because they can't fix it. The depravity of the human condition must be seen as total in that the man or woman cannot amend their ways. We saw that in the Ethiopian and his skin, the leopard and spots. And with the concept of total depravity comes the friend of it, if you like, of total inability. What does the sinner need? What do you need tonight if you're in Christ? You need your understanding opened. You need your will freed from sin. You need your affections directed towards God. In the words of Christ, you need to be born again. You need to be born from above, made new. You know, your need is not for outward reformation. Your need is not for a weak heart, if you like, to be strengthened with a few pills. You need a heart transplant. You need a new heart. A heart of flesh replacing a heart of stone. You're not weak, you're dead. And you need to be made alive in Christ. And that's something you can't do. Let me just mention a couple of the texts which prove the solemnity of this inability. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. I had a very sarcastic teacher once upon a time. And used to say to this teacher, can I sharpen my pencil? And the reply would nearly always be, you can, but you may not. I used to think, I didn't know the word meant, but I thought, that's a pedant, isn't it? Pedantic about their words. I didn't know what pedant meant in those days. But pedantic about words. Oh, she knew what I meant. She knew I was asking permission. So I use the word can. You know, the Bible uses no words carelessly. No man can come to me. It's not because God is not willing. It's because they are not able. And when the word of God says no man can come to me, it's using it in the proper sense. They cannot come because they are not able. You're in Romans, you could turn to Romans chapter 8 and see it there. In Romans chapter 8, again, you have another reiteration of the same truth. Again, these things are not minor topics in the Word of God. They are profound and they are repeated. And you have there in the verse number 7, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Could it be any clearer? The carnal man cannot be subject to the law of God. But you say, well, I'm not a carnal person. Oh, I'm not saved, but I'm not carnal. Well, you need to read the portion very carefully, because you will see that the carnal mind in Romans chapter 8 is opposite to the spiritual mind. And look at verse number 9. Ye are not in the flesh, ye are not carnal, but in the spirit. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. In other words, the spiritual man's a saved man.
And the carnal man is an unsaved man. And the unsaved man cannot please God and cannot be subject to the law of God. Hopeless. It is my desire tonight that if you're out of Christ, you would come to reckon with the utter hopelessness of your condition. It doesn't sound like gospel preaching, preacher. Well, if you're saved here tonight, I want you to understand the hopelessness of the sinner's condition. That you'd get on your knees on their behalf. They cannot save themselves. Only God can save them. And we must cry unto God on their behalf. But, unsaved soul, if you would come to reckon on the hopelessness of your condition, it is not that you would despair, but rather that you would say with the hymn writer, "Thou must save, and thou alone." It is that you would come to the settled conviction, which is the very root and branch of the cause of faith, that you understand that you cannot save yourself. True saving faith is reckoning with the fact that you can't fix the problem yourself. With man, it is impossible, said the Lord in response to the question, who then can be saved? The Lord said, with man, it's impossible. Not me, the Lord said it. Are you going to argue with the Lord that you can save yourself? He says, it's impossible. But with God. But with God, all things are possible. Why? Why should you hope, unsaved soul? Because everyone who saved in this meeting was once upon a time in the same condition. Let that sink in. If you're in Christ in this meeting today, you can look around you and you can see there are people who have come to a faith in Christ, whose understanding has been opened, whose will has been changed, and whose affections have been brought to Christ. They have seen in Christ one who is lovely, and they've called out to him. They've run to him. They've seen him. He's the fairest of 10,000. You can't see it now. And neither could they once upon a time. But God had mercy upon them. You see, you can hope because God loved the world despite this being the sinner's condition. God wasn't caught by surprise. He understood fully the sinner's condition, and yet still he loved the world. Christ died on the cross for the ungodly. Not for the regenerate, but for the unregenerate. For the unsaved. Christ died for those who were not born again, thereby securing the part of God to grant them that heart transplant and to give them a new heart. The Holy Ghost is able to change your heart and do all that's required to make you anew. You are hopeless, but at the same time, you ought to have great hope. The love of God, the death of Christ, and the power of the Holy Ghost ought to give you the incentive to fall upon your face before God and say, have mercy upon me. I cannot do anything myself, but I see your love. I look upon your Son, and I read about the power of the Holy Ghost, and I cry unto thou and thou alone, the only one who can save me. Save me this night. God answers those prayers. When you come to see that your only hope is in Christ, who was sent by the Father, and you come to see your only hope is in Christ, and you see that by the power of the Spirit, that's salvation. And if you find that working in your heart tonight, as you see your lost condition, don't leave here without dealing with your soul. Don't leave here and go home and forget about these things. You make sure you know where you stand with God tonight. Dead. But you can leave here alive in Christ. May God have mercy upon your soul. Let's all seek the Lord's face as we bring the meeting to a close. The hymn writer penned the words in this way: "Come, ye weary, heavy laden, bruised and ruined by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. Not the righteous, sinners, Jesus came to call." Eternal God, we do pray that you would cause those of us who are your people to give thanks for your so great salvation. Oh Lord, all that we've considered, all the deadness and the depths of our own depravity, they were dealt with in the gospel. Help us to pray for others. Deliver us, Lord, from any pride. Deliver us from the pride, O God, that would see ourselves better than others. Surely, O Lord, when we consider our own corruption, there's nothing to merit us in your sight. Free. Eternal love. But dear Father, we pray particularly for some, perhaps strangers to God and to grace, and they are proving the truth of the Bible in their determination to put off these things. They're acting according to their will. Oh God, change their will tonight. Take them away from a love of sin and self. Give them a love for Christ. Thank you that he is altogether lovely. We pray, oh God, that some would contemplate him tonight. Be gloriously saved. For Christ's sake. Amen.